I, Paul, who am timid, went face to face with you, but bold went away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. And then from Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, reading through verse 18 on page 1323 in the Pew Bible, Philippians 1, verse 15, Paul writes, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians ought to be a source of encouragement to every single one of us. The Apostle Paul has experienced the setback of house arrest, but nevertheless, in a way that he could not possibly have foreseen, his ministry goes forward and the kingdom of God is growing. Gentiles are hearing the gospel right in the heart of the Gentile world in Rome itself. And believers are becoming bold in their witness because of what they observe in the Apostle Paul. And we are reminded again that the Apostle Paul, that the Lord is sovereign in his church. As Paul wrote to Timothy on one occasion, "I may be in chains, but the Word of God is not bound." The Word of God is not chained. But in verses 15 through 18, which we read together a moment ago, we have a somewhat different perspective open to us, and it is to the message of these verses that we now turn. With these words in verses 15 through 18, it becomes clear that not all is well in the church at Rome, that there is unrest in the church. And this morning we are going to look first at the nature of that unrest in the church, And then secondly, at Paul's response to what he observes. And these verses are teaching us, brothers and sisters, something that we need to know for the health of our congregation today. All of us, I'm sure, have a tremendously high regard for the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Certainly no one surpasses him or even comes near to the Apostle Paul as an evangelist. What a tremendous evangelist and missionary he was. But he was also a great preacher and a great teacher, and we read today what he wrote with profit. And he was a pastor who had a love and concern, a personal love and concern for the people to whom he was ministering. And I suppose we would have to say that as far as the ministry is concerned, the Apostle Paul was as near perfect as a human being can be. And we say to ourselves, what a tremendous blessing it would be if the churches today had ministers like the Apostle Paul. But before we get carried away with that line of thought, we should realize that this opinion about Paul's ministry was not commonly shared when he was alive. Believe it or not, not everybody was happy with Paul's ministry. And in fact, as the Apostle Paul moved around through the ancient world, going from church to church and even establishing churches, he left behind him a trail of unhappy believers. Now, in the nature of the case, Paul didn't spend a lot of time talking about this unhappiness, but from time to time, you sense that it was getting to him. And you see it, for example, toward the end of 2 Corinthians, and that's why I read from that 10th chapter, and you may want to read that chapter again with this perspective in mind. There, Paul openly discusses some of the criticisms that were leveled at his ministry. And we also learn now from Philippians chapter 1 that there is evidence of unhappiness with Paul and his ministry in Rome also. There were people in Rome who would have preferred not to have had Paul interfere with their church life. Now, I have to admit that those of us who are in the ministry today or who are pastors of congregations can take some strange comfort from all of this, because the Apostle Paul was certainly among the very best of the preachers, among the very best of the pastors, if not the best. But he also had his critics. And that reminds us that there never has been a minister or a pastor who has proved to be 100% acceptable to 100% of the people all the time. There never has been, and there never will be. The opposition to the Apostle Paul arose not only from the rank and file of the church membership, but also from the leadership. Also from the leadership in the church. True, there were many leaders in the church now who were speaking the word freely. Paul speaks about that. They have learned boldness because of what they witnessed in the Apostle Paul. And they are speaking courageously and fearlessly as never before. But Paul says in these verses that we read a moment ago that there were also people who were preaching Christ out of envy and out of rivalry. They were preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. And Paul questions whether they were sincere in what they were doing. They were taking delight in stirring up trouble for the Apostle Paul while he was under house arrest. They did not like his presence there. They did not like what he was doing. And they were making it hard for the Apostle Paul, even though he was already suffering because of his imprisonment. Now, brothers and sisters, we do not know enough about these people to be able to say a whole lot about them. It does not seem as though they were teachers of false doctrine. If they had been teachers of false doctrine, Paul would have spoken to them much more harshly than he does. And in verse 18, it is their motives rather than their doctrines that are called into question. Perhaps these were people who enjoyed positions of leadership with all of the prestige and all of the honor that is ordinarily attached to a position of leadership, even in the church. But now that the great missionary of the church, the Apostle Paul, now that he has come to Rome, their leadership, even their reputations, are being eclipsed. That does not sit well with them. And they do not see the Apostle Paul as a partner in ministry, as a partner in the gospel, although that is what Paul himself wants to stress, as we've already seen. They do not see him as a partner, but they see him as a rival. And instead of rejoicing in the divine authority with which he speaks, they become envious. And they see themselves as in competition with Paul rather than as members of the same team. Now, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is such a thing as rivalry and competition among churches. And yes, even among preachers. Maybe you know that, but it's hard to think about it because we find it embarrassing. It's embarrassing because we know very well that that's not the way that it should be. It's not the way that it should be. But it is. In fact, we are sometimes drawn into this competitive marketplace even against our own wills. In the church that I previously served, I would sometimes find myself talking to a person, or maybe talking to a family that had made inquiry about the church, or who had in some way shown an interest in the church. And I would talk with this family and explain a little bit about what our church was like and what it was attempting to do in the community. And then a week or so later, I would discover that three of my colleagues had exactly the same conversation with exactly the same people. And then I realized that what I had been doing, whether I realized it at the time or not, was giving a sales pitch for our particular operation. And I have to admit that I felt a little bad when the competition was able to ring up the sale. Once I received a brochure advertising a seminar for ministers, in particular a seminar for church leaders. And one of the main speakers at this seminar was an expert in marketing. And that's what the brochure said. This man is an expert in marketing. And that's the mentality that lies behind a lot of what is happening in the church today in terms of evangelism. Religion is a product to be marketed. It used to be the case, and many of you know this from your own experience, that when people moved to a community, they went to the nearest church that was confessionally sound. That was the standard. But today it's different. Churches are competing for fish, and people have become consumers. They shop around for the best bargain. And a friend of mine once remarked that evangelism in some of our metropolitan communities has become nothing more than exchanging fish. Churches in competition. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, a sense of rivalry, a sense of envy, envy of what others have, or selfish ambition must not be the driving force in the church. Because rivalry and envy are not the fruits of the Spirit. They are not the fruits of the Spirit. Ambition, competition, these things do have their place in the marketplace. They have a role to play there, and they are essential for the development of the economy. But this is not to be the model for the work of the church. And in mapping the direction that our church should go in the future, we are not asking in the first place, well, what is the religious marketplace wanting today? We're not asking what the marketplace wants. We are asking, what does Jesus Christ, the King and the head of the church, what does he want for his church? And what does he want for his people? What does he want according to the revelation of his word? And what he wants is what we want in the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we are called upon to pursue every phase of the work of our church with biblical, with confessional and with moral integrity. And we recognize that Christ builds his church by his word and by his spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit often has little to do with our plans and our programs, has little to do even with the outward success of these programs. But now, brothers and sisters, how does the Apostle Paul respond to the people who see themselves in competition with Paul in the church at Rome? It's interesting that in these verses that are our text, Paul does not pause to explain why envy and rivalry and ambition in the church are wrong. And the Apostle Paul does not take time to pity himself because of this envy and this rivalry. Nor does he berate his competitors, even though he cannot approve of their motives. He shows us what his own attitude is, and from that, we can all benefit. Paul recognized that these leaders in Rome thought of themselves as rivals in competition with Paul for prospective sheep. They want a group following them, and there will be a group following Paul. Paul says it even more sharply in chapter 2, verse 21, everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul does not allow himself to be drawn into this competitive net. He rises above this kind of competition and conflict when he declares, "But what does it matter? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice." Yes, there were leaders in Rome who thought of themselves as rivals of the Apostle Paul. But there were many others who thought of themselves as partners with the Apostle Paul. And they are motivated by love, and they cherish goodwill toward Paul. But Paul steadfastly resists the temptation to align himself with this group, or with that group, or with one group against another group. Far more important in Paul's thinking than all of this petty rivalry is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The people whose motives are good, they are preaching Jesus Christ. And the people whose motives are less worthy, they are also preaching Jesus Christ. And people can be converted and saved by the gospel even when it is preached by unworthy pastors. And at best, all of us who preach are vessels of clay. But as long as Jesus is being proclaimed as Savior and Lord, Paul can rejoice. And so should we, brothers and sisters. So should we. We will not move ahead as a church, nor will we advance the cause of Jesus Christ as long as we continue to measure ourselves by what other churches are doing. We want our enrollment to expand, and I'm going to work for that, and you're going to work for that. I can see that already. We're working together to see our church expand, but not at the expense of some other church. Our joy is in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're asking ourselves, is His Word being faithfully taught? Is Jesus Christ being held forth in the ministry of His church in all of its phases as Lord of creation and as Savior of His people? And are we being challenged from week to week and day by day to forsake the ways of the world and the standards of the world for the sake of Jesus Christ? Are we being set apart as a different kind of people, as the Lord's treasured possession? When we look at the church world today, we see a great variety of denominations. We see many different emphases. And yes, we have our differences with them. And we do not need to suppress those differences or pretend that they don't exist. They do. But neither do we need to suppress or deny the integrity or the biblical truth of our own confession and commitment. Nor should we for a moment hesitate to defend our confessions when they are under attack. We do not need to be ashamed of being Christians in the Christian Reformed Church in North America. And at the same time, when Jesus Christ is being proclaimed, when He is being proclaimed as Savior and Lord, we can give thanks to God and we can rejoice in the work that the Lord is pleased to do. Partners in the gospel. We think of the Apostle Paul under house arrest because he taught the truth of the gospel. And we think of the Apostle Paul as the object of scorn by those who should have been his colleagues and his supporters in the ministry. But the Apostle Paul would say to us, "Don't think of me. Think of Jesus Christ. He is the one who matters." And that's what Paul is saying to us as we think of a new year of activity, of teaching and preaching, evangelism, and all that goes into the work of the church. We do that work not out of rivalry, not out of envy, but in faithfulness to Jesus Christ, the King and the Head of the church. He will bless us according to His goodwill and purpose. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for setting us free from the debilitating effects of rivalry and envy, ambition and competition in the church. We thank You, Lord, for setting us free from these things in our relations with other churches and also in our relations with one another in the church. We are thankful when Jesus Christ is named in sincerity and in truth. Help us, O Lord our God, to labor together in the unity of the Spirit and in the bond of peace, that the cause of our kingdom, of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, may be advanced in the world. In His name, amen.